I will be reading scripture today from Joshua chapter 3 about the Israelites' crossing of the Jordan River. Starting at verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and they set out from Shittim and they came to the Jordan. He and all the people of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is besides the Rethon. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nations finished passing over the Jordan.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Curtis, for reading that for us. Just to show you a little bit where my mind goes sometimes, because I do way too much thinking, is I was thinking, well, there's two Curtises up here this morning. It's Curtis squared. And that reminded me of back when I was in high school. And Rachel actually might remember this because she was part of our youth group then. I had a friend that's name was Rod. And so we started calling ourselves Kurt and Rod. Kurt and Rod. I honestly don't remember why. But for some reason we thought that was cool. I don't know. So happy Father's Day, fathers. I don't know if your morning started out as good as mine did, but hopefully, those of you who have kids in school may have been blessed with school things that the kids have made for you as fathers. I received mine this morning, which were great. It's always fun to see what the kids have made, what ideas the teachers have come up with. What your kids think of you. It's always interesting. One of the questions on one of them was, what's something your father says all the time? Basically, that was the idea of the question. As a father, you kind of think, oh, hopefully it's some nice words of wisdom, right? Some great thing that I say to my children. No, it's Appliance Guy Repair Service, Curtis here. I do say that a lot. A lot and a lot. But there's other things in which they share that, why do you love your dad? Because he loves me. How do you know that he loves you? Because he picks me up when I fall. Little things like that that are blessings. And it's great to see that. And it was encouraging and funny at the same time. So it was a good morning. Good morning. Before we go any further, let's just pray together, and then we'll work through Joshua chapter 3. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word that speaks the truth into our hearts, into our lives, that you use to change us and to direct us and to teach us about yourself. I pray this morning that your Spirit would open our hearts to what you want to say, that the words that come out of my mouth will not be my words, but that you would speak, and that we would be changed by it, Lord. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So one of the fun things, as I've kind of shared here a little bit, is in life and in being a father is journeying through life with your children. And not only at Father's Day when you receive those interesting little papers that are made and you find out these interesting tidbits about yourself, but to watch them go through the journey of their life from birth until whatever stage your kids might be at this point, and to see your kids go through that part where they begin to sort of babble at you and come up with weird ways of saying things, to where finally they say dad or mom, where they work on standing up and walking. Finally, they're able to eat solid food themselves without choking on it. Where they go through these stages, and then they eventually, as they work through those, they get to the place where it's time for school. And it's time for them to kind of go out on their own. And that, for us, was, in some ways, you're like, yes, they need to go, they need to expand their life and get into it. And in some ways, they're going on their own. And it's a new journey for them, it's a new journey for you as parents. It's a new journey as they go from there and as they grow up. For those of you who have kids that are teenagers, that are getting married and who are graduating, for those of you who have kids that are long gone, but are still going through their lives and learning new things and journeying on through difficult things as well as good things. And at times for us as parents, it's fun to see them try these new things or for them to succeed in something, and other times it's heartbreaking to see them struggle, to see them go through some of the tough things that they need to go through or that they have to go through. But we're all on a journey. That's what I want to say this morning. As we think through Joshua chapter 3, that we are all on a journey. And it's not just a journey of going through those stages in our lives that are natural occurrences, natural parts of what our life will be like, but that we're on a journey with God. That in the midst of those normal everyday occurrences of going through the steps of our lives and moving forward into new things all the time, that it is not just a journey of walking through life. That if we consider ourselves to be believers in Jesus Christ, if we have been baptized, if we call ourselves disciples of Christ, that our journey is not just life. It's a journey with God. It's a journey of walking with Him. This past week, we had a funeral for my grandma. She was 93 years old. She had been in the nursing home for about 10 years. She had Alzheimer's. She didn't really know who anyone was. But it was a blessing for her to go. And yet at the same time, it's sad. Because this is someone you love, someone you grew up with, someone who is part of your family and part of your life. But we know that she's with Christ now, and her suffering and struggles are over. But what is interesting is that for all the years that I had my grandma, that there were still things that I didn't know about her journey that came out in the funeral. simple things like one of our cousins shared during the funeral part. And they were from out of town, so they'd come and they'd stay with grandma and grandpa. And so come nighttime, they would, you know, go downstairs into the bedrooms and get ready for bed. And they would always hear grandma and grandpa praying, from what it sounds like, for quite a while, because it was hard to get to sleep. But they would pray for all their kids and all their grandkids. And they would spend a lot of time praying for us. I had no idea. Growing up in town, never staying overnight there, I didn't know they did that. Stories from her last years here of the struggle that I didn't realize had happened. And how God has been working through all that. And now she's with Him. We're all on a journey from birth to death. We're all on a journey with God. I would say even if we don't know Jesus Christ, even if we're not willing to accept Him and follow Him, that we're still on a journey with Him, even if we're not willing to accept it. God's still working. God's still calling even those who don't know Him. We're all on a journey with God. And Joshua as a whole, in Joshua chapter 3 particularly, is kind of, if you will, the middle part of a long journey that Israel has had. We could say it even goes back to Abraham and the calling of God on Abraham, of the miracle of the birth of Isaac, of all the things that God brought Abraham through to the place where eventually the generations after him began expanding into that great nation that God told him would happen and that God would bring about through him. And the journey that then went through all of Genesis, and then we come up to Moses, right, who God calls out of Egypt to go for 40 years, come back to Egypt, face those whom he knew, and probably to some degree whom he loved within Egypt, to call them to let the Israelites go. And the journey as a nation, as we come up to Joshua here, started really with the nation then. As God brought them out of Egypt, as he brought them to the promised land that God was bringing them through a journey. That even as God brought them to the promised land and they sent in those 12 spies and 10 came back and said, no, we can't do it. It's impossible. There's giants. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability. We don't have the weaponry. Whatever it would have been that they said, we just can't do it. It's impossible. And the whole nation basically goes berserk because they believe it. They believe we can't do it. There's no way we're going to conquer this land. There's no way that we can do it. And so God sends them out into the desert. 40 years. And 40 years later, as has been shared already, they come to the promised land again. Moses has died. Joshua is brought into leadership. And they come to the place that was promised so many years before with Abraham. And in Joshua chapter 1, we see God really preparing Joshua as the leader of Israel to enter this land. It's a new land. It's a scary land. There's things unknown to them. And he says three times, be strong and courageous. Not because of your might. Not because of who you are as a leader. Not because of anything you have done, but because of who I am. And what I am about to do. And then chapter 2, we see Joshua sending in some spies again. This time only 2. Might be a safe bet. Because last time they had good luck with 2. So send in 2 spies to check out the land. And we had the story of Rahab. We know that she protected these spies. And she shared with them that the whole land of Canaan is trembling at the idea that the Israelites are coming. Because they had known what God had done at the Red Sea. They had seen it. In fact, they probably didn't even see it. Most of them probably just heard about it. And yet they were trembling. And God proves to Joshua that he had already gone ahead. Years and years before, God had already moved. God already had moved for this time when he split the Red Sea, when they crossed the Red Sea. That generation would have no idea of the implications. It was amazing at the time of what God was doing, but the implications of what God had done then to this point when they come to the promised land again, and God had already moved. God had already worked in the enemy's hearts that they were fearful and they trembled at the idea of Israel coming. And chapter 3 brings us to that place where it's time to go. God had done all this preparation years before, working and moving. God brought Joshua to the place of leadership and encouraged him and challenged him. Be strong and courageous. He showed to him that he is already working and has worked in the promised land for them to take it. And Joshua 3 is, it's time to go. It's time to go. I've done all this work already. I've already moved. It's time to go. It's time to follow. It's time to be obedient. So Joshua rallies the troops, so to speak. He sends out men to say to Israel, let's move on. Let's move to the Jordan River. This is the direction he obviously knew that they needed to go. This was the direction that they were supposed to head. So he got up early and they set out towards the Jordan River. And they camped there. And for 3 days they camped there because there was more preparation to be done. More plans to be made, more hearts to be ready. And once those 3 days were done, Joshua comes and tells the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. So chapter 1 and 2, we've seen that God has been moving. God has brought the new leader into place. He's prepared ahead of time what he was going to do in the hearts of the enemy. And now God is going first. So it's not that God works and plans everything and then just says, go. Go and do it now. God works before. He works during, and he works after. And he's saying, because we know the Ark of the Covenant, right, is the presence of God in Israel. And usually the Ark of the Covenant, when they moved out Israel, when they were moving someplace, was in the middle of the camp. It would be right in the middle of the whole group, protected. This time, God says, through Joshua, Ark is going first. I'm going first. I'm going to move first. Follow me. It's always God who moves. If you go through Scripture, it's always God who moves. And then calls us to follow. Our tendency has been, and I've been part of this as well, is to do something for God, right? I'm going to do this for God, or we're going to create this for God, or we're going to plan this program for God, and then we're going to ask him to bless it. Well, if you look through Scripture, that's never how it works. If you look through the stories of the Bible, it's never how it works. It's God who moves first. And then asks us and calls us to follow him. We cannot create the right direction, the right program, the right hearts, the right culture. We cannot change hearts. It must be God. It must be God who's moving. We cannot create what only God can do. And that's what God was doing through Joshua when he said, the ark is going first. Follow me. It's always God who starts. It's always God who calls us to follow. And most times in Scripture, if not all times in Scripture, when you see someone trying to do something for God or to rush ahead of him or to make their own plans and direction, it turned out terrible. Even Moses, who tried to take freeing the Israelites into his own hands by killing soldiers, it went bad. Until 40 years later, God called him back to lead the Israelites out. So God says, I'm going first. I've prepared the hearts of the enemy to be fearful of you, so that you know that I have worked, that I am in control. But I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to head into that promised land ahead of you. And he says, stay back. But stay back. And part of the ark, right, we know, they can't touch the ark. They can't even be really close to the ark because it was the presence of God. And that was part of that call. But he says, stay back. And the 2,000 cubits that they talk about here is about 1,000 yards back. That's a fair distance. But he says, because you don't know where you're going. You've never been here before. There was probably about 1 million people in Israel at this time. And it was easy for them to see where God was going and what he was doing when they stayed back from the ark and watched it go. Watch God move. Watch God work and join him in it. They'd never gone this way. None of them had experienced this type of miracle. None of them knew what the promised land was to hold for them. It was a new place, a new time, and a new people. God wanted them to follow him, to know that he was going ahead to conquer the land. It's God who moves, and we are called to follow. So out of that, then, the Israelites are called to prepare to move. Joshua says to the people in verse 5, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves. The idea of consecration is to separate yourself from things that are unclean. In fact, when they were to receive the law from God through Moses, they were told the same thing. Get rid of unclean things in your lives. Deal with your sin. Prepare for what's about to happen. And the idea behind that, to me, is that this was not just a conquering of the promised land. And this is what some of the other commentators stated as well. Is that if it was just about conquering the land, they wouldn't have sent the ark first. They would have sent their soldiers first, with their weapons first, ready to conquer and to fight and to take that land for themselves, as so many other nations would do. And is usual practice. If you're going in to conquer a land, you're going in with your army. You're going in to take that land by force and power and might. But when Joshua says, prepare yourself by consecrating yourself, he's reminding them that this was a spiritual journey of faith. Not just one of conquering the land that God had promised to them. This was A journey to follow God in His promise, in His plan, in His direction. And He wanted them to prepare their lives and hearts for what God would do. He wanted them to be ready. And what it says to us is if we want to see God moving, if we want to see what God is doing, that our hearts need to be right with Him. We need to deal with our sin. We need to walk in rightness with Him. We need to have a right relationship with Him. In fact, in Hebrews, we're told we live by faith, not by sight. Our journey, our life is not just our life. It is a journey with God. It's a spiritual journey with God. The things that happen in our lives, the events that we walk through in our lives are not just about us. In fact, I would say that they're in many ways quite the opposite. They're all about God. It's about God working. It's God moving. It's God doing. It's God using. It's God changing. We live by faith, not by sight. And my tendency, and I don't know if yours is the same, but to look at my circumstances and get overwhelmed by them and believe that I need to do something to fix this. I need to do something. And there's times for our common sense, right? And times when we need to make right decisions. But do we also see those things as times when God allows us to be obedient to Him and to follow Him? And that those right decisions will come out of our relationship with Him and our walk with Him. It's not by sight, it's by faith that we walk. And the whole reason the Israelites didn't enter the promised land the first time, it was because the majority of them were walking by sight. They saw the giants. They saw the difficulty. They saw the problems. They saw that they were weak. They saw they couldn't do it. And they basically were ready to run away. That's our tendency as human beings, is to see those things that are too much for us, that are too big for us, and to want to walk away. But it's interesting what Joshua says here. He says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord... Sorry, I lost my spot. There it is. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. He will do wonders among you. Part of living by faith is, do we expect that God is moving? How many of us expect that God is moving or will move? I have to admit, when I left ministry, I struggled with that. I struggled to believe that God actually changed hearts. I struggled to believe that God was moving in our world, at least not in the places I was, or maybe even in our cities in North America. I struggled with that. But God has changed my mind. And I'll tell you how He changed my mind. Because He changed me. That's why He changed my mind. Because I know myself. I know how dug in I was and how obstinate I was and am. And the struggles that I have and the things that I was holding on to and the things that I struggle with. And God has changed me. I still got a long way to go. Don't get me wrong. But God changed me. And how can I say that God does not move and God cannot change hearts and God cannot make a way when God has changed me? I can't argue against it anymore. God has changed me. Does God move? Yes, he does. Without a doubt, God moves. God is moving. God will move. Since then, we also saw there's a family back in Bigger. They had five kids. All their kids walked away from Christ. They're a great couple in the church. He was on leadership. But since being here, he actually passed away unexpectedly from a heart complication from surgery. And I was able to go back and speak at the funeral. And out of that funeral, and not because of me at all or anything I did or said, but out of that funeral, he changed the heart of their daughter. A daughter who had, when we got to Bigger, she was playing piano for us. She was part of the church. And as soon as she graduated, she was gone. And God has changed her heart. He's brought her back. She's reading scripture. She's going to church. She's seeking to follow God. Does God work? Yes, he does. He is working. And Joshua says to Israel, prepare yourselves because God is going to move. Are we ready in our relationship with him, in the sins in our heart, for God to move? Are we consecrated before him? Are we seeking him? Do we believe that not only God can move and change, but that he will do it? Because he said he will do it. Because he is doing it. And because he will change us and our hearts. Joshua says, prepare yourselves. God's moving. God's work. God's going ahead. He's going to do some wonders tomorrow. You need to be ready in your hearts. Because this is a spiritual journey of following him. If you don't want to be overcome by the fear of entering this new land and struggle with what's ahead, you need to be tied into him. You need to be walking with him and right with him. And then God speaks to Joshua. And he says, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel so that they may know, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So not only has God already gone ahead and moved in the promised land. Not only is God preparing Israel to move and go through the Jordan River, but he's working and moving to show Israel that Joshua is their leader. And not just that he is their leader, but that he is a leader that is seeking God. That he is a leader that loves God. That he is a leader that God is with, just as he was with Moses. And so because his leadership is about God and seeking God, that they can trust him, that they can follow him. So God says to him, I'm going to show that I'm with you. I'm going to show not only my might and power, but I'm going to show that you are my leader. You are the one I've put before these people. But he also goes on to show that he is the Lord of all. Joshua calls the people of Israel together and says, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. He was about to show Israel that he is the Lord of all the earth. I came across an interesting article as I was preparing for this, that talked about the significance of God conquering the Jordan River. And it talked about something that's called the Baal Epic. It was actually some clay tablets that were found in the 1920s, 30s that tell the story of Baal battling against another Canaanite god for power. And that Baal being the storm god and the god that was over the rain and the harvest, when he conquered this supreme god and became the supreme god of the Canaanites, that he showed himself to be all-powerful. And so coming to the Jordan River here during harvest time, when it's at flood stage, for the Canaanites would have been a time when they would have seen the work of their god Baal moving, providing for them the power of this god that they believed in. And he says, it tells the story of the god Baal, the Canaanite storm god, who was responsible for the fertility of the land and the seasons of rain. At one point in the story, Baal battles the god Yam, who is also called Nahar. Baal defeats Yam and is hailed as king. He is given the title Lord of all the earth. As Yahweh's people approached the Jordan River at flood stage, they faced the might of Canaan's god. Baal, after all, brings the rains, ensures the harvest, and the flood is a sign of Baal's mighty power. The River Jordan was not only intimidating because of its natural obstructions, but more importantly, it terrorized Israel because it was associated with the reign of Baal. It is a sign that, as the Baal epic describes Baal, the mightiest Baal lives. Baal rules Canaan. Fascinating when you know some of these historical perspectives. We already know the people of Canaan are trembling with fear. And yet, at that time was the time of the greatness of their god Baal. And so when God says, or when Joshua says, for tomorrow you will see that he, as the ark goes through the ark of the Lord of all the earth, that God is going to prove himself to you as the conqueror, not only of the Jordan River, but of the god of the enemy Canaanites. It's amazing how God works through the intricacies of our world and of our lives. That God moved in such a powerful way that not only did he show himself to truly be the Lord of all the earth, but also the Lord over any other god. The Lord of all lords, the King of kings, the one and only God. I don't know if any of you got the Berg's missionary letter this week, but there was a quote in there that really struck me and speaks to this. I may have to read it twice because it wasn't clear to me. I had to read it a couple times to fully grasp what it was saying. But here it's what it says. Certainty is the mark of the common sense life. Gracious uncertainty is the mark of the spiritual life. To be certain of God means that we are uncertain in all our ways, not knowing what tomorrow may bring. We are uncertain of the next step, but we are certain of God. We are uncertain of the next step, but we are certain of God. And that's what God was showing to the Israelites. Their life was about to become even more uncertain. The enemies they would face, of the trials they would face, of the things that they would have to do and people they would have to conquer. But God says, be certain of me. I'm conquering the Jordan. I'm conquering the God of Canaan. I'm conquering all these things. And not only did God open the way and conquer these things, but he divided the water and pushed it back 18 miles I mean, you think of a million people needing to cross that river. They needed a big space. God did that. He pushed it back 18 miles to the city of Adam. And not only did God push that back 18 miles, but he also dried out the riverbed. I don't know if you've seen kind of where, you know, water starts to recede in a river or a lake or something like that. But the ground isn't dry. It's soft and gushy. It's soft to walk in. You kind of sink in. It's sometimes kind of gross to walk through. Sometimes also, and this is maybe my childhood mind still in me, but sometimes I imagine as he split the water that these fish are flopping on the ground. But God not only pushed that water back, but it says he crossed on dry ground. Ground doesn't just dry like that, especially where a river has run. God made a dry for them to cross on. God not only overcomes, but he conquers. And in Jesus, he conquered sin and death. And everything that we struggle with in this life, he has conquered. Does God move? Absolutely. Is God moving? Absolutely. Can we trust God? Absolutely. He's the Lord of all the earth. God is moving. He's calling us to follow. Are we willing? Are we willing to follow him wherever he would call us to whomever he would call us to? Cross the Jordan? Conquer the land for the name of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to follow? Perhaps God needs to change our heart first. Perhaps he needs to move in our own hearts and prepare us. Perhaps he has been. Maybe that's what God has been doing in your life. God has been moving in our church. Are we willing to follow him? To sacrifice for him and men. You thought I forgot you, didn't I? Men, let me talk to you this morning because here it's Father's Day. Here I am, the men's ministry leader and a husband and father. It's the perfect storm. So I've got to say something to us as men. God has called us as men to lead. He's called us to lead. To lead in our families, to lead in our churches, to lead in our world for the sake of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to follow? Are we willing to follow? He's put a lot more on us in Scripture than he has on our wives. He's called us to, and that's not to diminish women or the way that God uses women and has used women and will use women. But it's Father's Day, for one thing. And if you read through Scripture, he's called us to a whole lot, men. Are we willing to follow him? What's the first step God is asking us to take? Think about your heart. Think about your life. Think about perhaps what God has been doing already in your circumstances, in your relationships, in our church. What's God asking you to follow him into? Maybe it's simply to start reading your Bible again. Maybe simply just to foster that relationship with him again, to walk with him, to follow him. Because as the Israelites crossed the Jordan by the might and power of God, God used them to conquer the land. He wants to use us. He wants to use us to change lives, to conquer the land for Jesus Christ, to make a difference to those who don't know him. Are you willing to follow him? Let's close together in prayer. Heavenly Father, It's scary not knowing. It's scary to think of what you might be doing and what you might ask us to join you in. But when we stop and think of who you are, your might, your power, the same power that moved for the nation of Israel time and time again is the same power that conquered sin and death, Satan, is the same power, Scripture tells us, that lives in us by your Holy Spirit to be used for your glory, to reach people for Jesus Christ. Help us, prepare us, show us so that we might be ready to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.